Well, I sure appreciate the ones that are in the back today. It might just be, I just poked my head in there a minute ago and it was just Abby. So I don't know if that's still the same, but we sure appreciate you. Amen. Holding down the fort. And so let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word today, Lord. And we know that your will is found in your word. Your word is your will. And Lord, we just ask your will for us today, Lord God. I know that everyone sitting here today that's gathered together, Lord, our desire is to be walking in the perfect will of God. We just ask, Lord, that your blessing upon the people today, Lord, give us what we have need of. We pray in your name. So we've been kind of meditating on remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And kind of went through some quotes where Brother Branham was explaining how it's not the rule of man, but it's the rule, it's the actual, the word that's, that is being preached that is what's ruling us. And I just wanted to kind of really meditate on what's being preached as truth, and kind of compare that with a little scripture there in 2 Timothy, where Paul is explaining to Timothy, he's 2 Timothy 3 is 1 and 2 Timothy both have some really good advice for preachers. And in 2 Timothy 3, he's telling Timothy, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinents, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Now then he says this quote, this scripture, this very interesting to me. He says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with the sins, led away with divers lusts." Now listen to this. Ever learning. Now we got a picture of a man sitting there amongst a bunch of books. He just got a stack of books and he's just learning and learning and learning, reading and reading and reading. Now think about what a juxtaposition that is, that you could be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now maybe Wednesday night I kind of touched on this a little bit, maybe poorly explained what my point was, but my point is that there's a lot of things that you can learn. There's a lot of things you could go back in the Old Testament and learn about all the different parts of a candlestick, learn all about all sorts of things. And that was maybe my testimony too. When I first became a Christian, you'd go into the bookstore and you'd get all these books and you'd check them out and you'd read. But one day you get into the message. You get under the message of your day, and that's when truth really begins to open up, and you get in this channel. Something begins to open up, and where you actually see Christ, you see the revelation for your day. Yes. Amen. Now, see what a strange thing that is. That there's people all around the Christian world that are learning and learning and learning and heaping up to themselves all this information. But that's not what Christianity is about, just learning things, just heaping up knowledge and facts upon facts. But we come to church to have an experience with Christ, because Christ is truth. And despite all the things that we can maybe learn and learn, it with the objective is to know truth. Now that truth is what's got to be conveyed from behind the pulpit. Truth is what will have a rule over you. If truth will grab a hold of your life, There's this saying that has been repeated down from theologians and ministers down through the ages, that truth without love, you got to mix it with love. Truth without love can be brutal, and love without truth, it can be hypocrisy. Because love without truth, you just end up loving everything. Truth without love can be real hard. So you got to mix those things together, and then you got something that you can hang on. So think about this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God keeps his word, Brother Ram said, "From such turn away, for this is the sort that goes from house to house with their little books and campaigns and so forth, and leads silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. What kind are they? Jannes and Jambres have all kinds of fantastics and everything. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these resist the truth, men of reprobate mind concerning the word, trying to take the word of God and pervert it into something else, into a fantastic or a religious organization or build them up a great name or make themselves some great name. From such, turn away. Stay with the Word. Well, you'll find if you really pay attention to the things that Brother Branham is bringing out, there's down through the ages, there was, you know, there's that you could hear John Wesley's message, and as in the season and the time that it was delivered, that was how you'd come to Christ. But now in this day, you got to come to the message. There was a time when the seals were opened up and the Word was made plain. That's it. It all that denominational time ended, and now you come. If you want to hear it, you got to come to where the Word is.
Right.
You want a real born again experience. You got to come to where the Word is. Amen. And the Word can only be found in the season, in the age that is delivered under a prophet's message. Now, there's the essence of the thing. And the message is pardon. He said, having a form of godliness, they go to church, they join church, they try to make a long showing that they are going to church and things and go out and live different. There's no fire in their soul. There's nothing. They're not interested in anybody else. It's talking about somebody that's just ever learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody else can die and go if they want. Now, think about what he's saying. He's saying real Christianity is not just to know a lot of things, but to actually be concerned about your brother and sister, actually be concerned about seeing souls saved, actually be concerned about whether somebody's right, somebody's going to go to hell or not. We feel that we're saved, let the rest of them go. That isn't real Christianity. So what's real Christianity? Truth, the knowledge of the truth. Now, Martin Luther said, peace if possible, but truth at any rate. Dwight Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Well, God said it ain't too good to be true. It's true. And Thomas Fuller said, if I speak what is false, I must answer for it. If truth, now think, what an awesome quote. If I speak what is false, I got to answer for it. But if truth, it will answer for me.
Right.
Truth
right.
Is what it's all about. Truth.
Right.
Now, come on, y'all. I've only been speaking 10 minutes. Y'all can open up your eyes. Goodness gracious. Come on, y'all. We need to stand up for a minute. Y'all can do it now. We're not even into the service yet. It's only 10 minutes. I hadn't even been speaking 10 minutes. Trying to do God a service that without being the will of God. What I was preaching on Wednesday night, Brother Ram said, this was Moses speaking to Israel after he had been vindicated by God by a pillar of fire and knowed he was proven to be God's servant to lead them out. And before they went into the land, before they entered, Moses said, now the words that I have spoken to you, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. If you add one thing to it or take one word from it, you'll not stay in the land where the Lord God gives you.
Right.
Now this is where Brother Branham is explaining that scripture that I asked everybody to read on Wednesday night, Deuteronomy 4. And somebody asked me about this. He preached this sermon twice. The last time he preached it, he just told the congregation to read that when they go home. But in Jeffersonville, when he preached it in this sermon, he reads it in front of everybody, and then he explains it. What he's saying is, you better stay with my word, because you ain't going to stay in this land. I'm talking about that capstone. You ain't going to get in this land if you don't stay with what I'm saying. You want the promises of God. You must stay within the season, the time, and the one that God has chosen. You better line up right with his word,
right,
or you ain't going to the promised land.
Amen.
He said, so say I in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you add one thing. Don't put your own ideas in it. You just say what is said on those tapes. You just do exactly what the Lord God has commanded to do. Don't add to it. Now, I'm still talking about preaching. I'm still talking about what's ruling over us is the word of God. So you got to, we can't add our own ideas, our own thoughts. And just to kind of nail that home, there's a really interesting story that I just happened to be reading the other day. Speaking of conveying truth about Brother Neville. And it's in that sermon, trying to do God a service without being his will. He said, many times a man, God can deal with them, give them a gift, and the people will squeeze in on those people. So he's going to start talking about Brother Neville, who had a gift in his life. If they're not perfectly called and sent of God, he'll cause that man or woman to say something that isn't his will. Why? Because the people constrains them to do it. Now, that's where you can see something gets moving in the people and they start pulling the or pressuring the preacher to say something that he shouldn't be saying. Like, and this is what they did to Brother Neville. See, the truth is what I'm talking about this morning. How I had to catch our own little pastor here on it. Out here in the woods one morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, said, "Go tell Brother Neville. I come to you, didn't I, Brother Neville?" He said, "Everybody, Brother Neville, prophesy over me." This is what the people were constraining him. In other words, they were trying to get him off of just instead of just saying the truth, what God, if God revealed something to him, he'd say that. But they began to push and say, just tell me this or that. But he don't quite explain that that's what Brother Neville did. But I think we can kind of read between the lines. Brother Neville got in trouble with the prophet. Now, that's where we need a prophet comes in handy, because a prophet is going to be about truth. A prophet could tell you, well, when you told this story or this dream, you left out this part of it. And a prophet, that's where, sometimes you'll say, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had a prophet to tell us all the different things in a church? You know what I think would be good to have a prophet? To tell me my problems. That's what I would want a prophet. I'd want to sit down with a prophet and say, if they're like David did, is there anything wrong with my motives and objectives? Because a prophet is about truth. A prophet, I knew this this brother that when we were in South Carolina that had 7 interviews with Brother Branham, and he said, now this is what a prophet can do. He'd go in there and a prophet would tell him, let your wife handle the finances. This is why you got this kind of problem. And lay out all those kind of things in his life and just lay everything bare. But look what, I'm getting off my topic. Look what the problem is with Brother Neville. He said, everybody, Brother Neville, prophesy over me. Tell me this or that. See, you would have him saying things then that wouldn't come to pass. It's all about truth. Truth. Now, see, you start looking at Nicolaitan spirit moving up into Balaamism, Jezebel. Jezebel spirit is about control, and you can watch a Jezebel spirit get moving in the people, and they'll try to control the way that a preacher preaches or control the way that the churches run or whatever, and that could be something that ain't right. And that's why a minister behind the pulpit, their objective, what they're selling, their merchandise, is truth. Yes. Truth mixed with love.
Right.
Brother Ram said in the Ephesian church age, I believe in leadership, but it is not the leadership of men I believe in. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the word. I believe also that God has set men in the church, men who are gifted by the Spirit, and they will keep the church in order. I believe that. I believe also that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge, but that rule is by the word, so that it is not men really ruling, but the Spirit of God, for the word and spirit are one. And there they are in Ephesians 4:11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And you could lump these all under the category of shepherds. And what a shepherd is they're really the lowest thing on the ladder. A shepherd is, and we were talking last time, this will be a good Christmas message, a good little holiday message, because why it had to be shepherds. Shepherds were the first ones to be pointed to where Jesus was laying in the manger. Because why are you going to have to come to a shepherd? You're going to have to hear it from a shepherd to know where the word is. And shepherds are really lowly people. It's a natural shepherd is a semi-skilled profession at best. They didn't have nobody training, any training given to them. Somebody just told them, go watch the sheep. Now, in the spiritual, they better be a little bit skilled. You can't just come up and, well, I don't know nothing about nothing. You need to be a little bit skilled. You need to be able to have, well, we'll look at that in a second. And you can, they're so lowly that you can actually, in some places like New Zealand or whatever, you can replace a shepherd with just a little dog, have a dog running around watching the sheep. And that's how low a shepherd is. And that's why Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, let him who is greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. Leader as the servant. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul, there's a lot of good stuff for preachers in what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul used, and you can go read that, I'm not going to belabor this point, but he uses 7 different ways to describe a minister, describing sacrifice and labor and service and hardship. Now, he calls a minister a teacher, right. He calls him a soldier, an athlete, right. A farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a slave. And all of those things are metaphors for somebody that's working hard, that's sacrificing themselves for somebody else, that's in service, that's in a duty that is not easy. And that's why nobody that is dominated by their own self is fit for this task. That's why Matthew 20:25, Jesus called unto them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that are they that are great authority upon them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them." Why? Because that's how the Gentiles, ruling with an idea that they should be lifted up above everybody else. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul's description does not make ministry glamorous. So that means leadership in the church is not a mantle of status to be conferred on the church's aristocracy. In other words, whoever's the big shot gets to be a minister. It's not given by seniority. In other words, whoever's oldest gets to be a minister. It's not purchased with money. Whoever's got the most money gets to be a minister. It's not inherited through family ties. That would be great if I could just make my son a minister or something like that. That would be wonderful, but that's not how you're called to be a minister. Right. It's not awarded to people who are successful in business or finance, who's got the most contribution to the church, whoever pays the most tithes gets to be a minister. That's not how it works. And it's not doled out on the basis of intelligence or education or human talent. Because if that were true, then none of the apostles would have been called. They're men who couldn't even read or write their own name or all those things. But God called them regardless. The requirement to be a minister is faultless character. And that's what Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 3 or 2, 2 or 3, one of them. Spiritual maturity, a willingness to serve humbly, and a skill in teaching. In other words, if you can't convey a thought, if you can't convey a thought in a way that people can understand it, then, and we'll get to that in a moment. How do you know if you're called to preach? Brother Bram said, if you can do it, that's a pretty good evidence that you're called, if you can do it. So what do shepherds do? They feed, lead, nurture, care, comfort, protect, and correct. Now you think about the role of a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd, they're just not going to be able to fend for themselves. Where are they going to find where to eat? How are you going to find where to eat? How are you going to find? Here comes a wolf. The sheep without a shepherd, what are they going to do? A wolf comes in. So now there's the principle that churches can survive almost every kind of problem except the failure of the shepherds. That's why you should pray for your ministers.
Right.
Because you can survive just about any kind of problem except the failure of the shepherds. If the shepherds aren't doing their job, then you're not going to be able to eat well. If the shepherds aren't doing their job, then you're not going to be protected. You're not going to be corrected. You're not going to be able to move on because you need the sheep, the shepherds. And so we've been talking about all the different kinds of shepherds, and he gave some apostles. Different phases of your life, different seasons of your life, a different kind of ministry will minister more, maybe more effective to you in that particular moment of your life. Or maybe you're down in the valley and you need some encouragement. You need to be encouraged. So here comes an evangelist. He'll preach a sermon that just picks you up and preaches a sermon about how God cares about you. And boy, that's the thing you needed right in that moment of your life. Or maybe you're in a foreign country and you never heard about the message before. And here comes an apostle that can break something complicated down into just like a plant growing in the field and preach something like that where it just catches your attention and sets things in order. Or maybe there's a great big problem in your life that just really needs some discernment, and a prophet can minister in that need. And some pastors and teachers. So we're own pastors. And pastors, Brother Ram said, you see, in the church there is the pastor, and that pastor is a special person built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's a man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down within two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of things. Now, last time we were talking too, isn't it interesting how each of these can, an evangelist, If there was nobody else, and we've seen that in a lot of churches, they could slip over into the role of a pastor and do the job. A teacher maybe could just slip over. They're not really a pastor, but they could do that job. And the same, a pastor can teach. A pastor, if there's nobody, a pastor has that ability to teach. But each of these has that quality that is their default, their makeup that God has moved them in, where a pastor can put up with the fusses of the people and draw people together, where he may not be able to lay out the word in the same way that a teacher can, and a teacher wouldn't be able to necessarily deal with the people the same way that a pastor can. So they've got these qualities that are inherent in them. A pastor comes from the Latin for shepherd, pastor's guide, care for and protect the congregation, similar to how a shepherd tends to sheep. Pastors teach, pastors can teach, pastors counsel, they visit the sick, and they are the head of the church. And that's why Brother Branham said, always honor your pastor. He's worthy of every bit of honor you could give him. The Bible said that. Yes, sir, and don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's don't muzzle the ox means that there's an ox plowing in the field and you don't put a muzzle over him so he can't reap the benefits of his labor. There's even last week, I mentioned last Sunday about how there's that controversy about paying ministers, that ministers are just not supposed to get any reward for it. And even last week, I saw another argument on Facebook where it broke out. Everybody's arguing about how you're not supposed to give any kind of reward to ministers, which is contrary to the scripture. And I could lay that out. There's three or four scriptures where Paul says that ministers are worthy of their reward. With all that labor and all that sacrifice and all that, those things, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. What a strange idea. That what it is hate for ministers. That like that story of Brother Brown got pulled over because of the cop. He didn't realize how fast he was going. And that cop that pulled him over, just as soon as he saw on his driver's license that he was a minister, you could tell just the hate welled up. It's just strange how people are it's the devil. It's the devil and people react and they don't want to hear the truth. Right. They don't want somebody that stands for the truth. And the message of Moses, he said, tonight so many people can believe God. And this is about having confidence in the ministry. He said, sure, you believe Christ. You believe the Holy Ghost and so forth. But when a man comes to you and tells something that's hard to believe, I don't know whether I can believe you or not, friend. That's where it's at. See there? That's the reason God can't. That's the reason your pastor sometimes, when your pastor comes to you, the reason he can't help you, you've got to have faith in your pastor. You've got to believe that he's a man of God, son of God, to do these things for him. Now, that works both ways. We've got to live, a minister has got to live with a faulty character, live with preaching the truth, not swayed by the congregation. And then when a man is doing that, you've got to have confidence in him that he's bringing you the truth. Right. Confidence to know that he's yielded himself and he's prayed up and studied up and he's not just speaking of himself, but he's speaking something to help you. And then if you have confidence in a man like that, you can have confidence in what God is saying, then something, you watch and something will happen. In Revelation, Book of Symbols, Brother Ram said, if a boy was at the door and knocked at the door latch, tell the ushers I have a telegram here from Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so. He would be a messenger, an earthly angel. Your pastor, when he stands here on the platform ministering the word of God, he is God's angel to the church, messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave that word but stay straight with the word because he's feeding the shepherd's place. Because the word pastor means shepherd. Look it up and find out if that ain't right. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him overseer over a certain flock to feed them. What with? The word of God. Now, this all ties back to what Paul's saying. Remember them that have the rule over you. They're not ruling over you with an anvil beating you over the head, but they're ruling over you by giving you the word of God, feeding you like a shepherd with sheep, to tell you, go over here. There's a nice little patch of grass. Watch out for that wolf over there. Watch out for that false doctrine. And they're leading you with the word, where the word has such control over you, where you begin to bear wool and you ain't even trying. You're not struggling. All you're doing is just eating. You're just coming to church and the word grabs a hold of your life and begins to change you. Now there's a real shepherd. Jeremiah 3 says, I will give you pastors, shepherds. Shepherds is the translation of that word, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. They're feeding you with something that will give you a way to fight back against the devil.
Right.
In 1 Peter 5:3, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And you gotta have a shepherd. Because in Matthew 9, when Jesus saw all the multitudes running around, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, without a leader. What are they going to do if some false doctrine comes in? Well, Jesus was concerned about him because they didn't have somebody to keep them in unity, to keep them headed in the right direction, to keep them going, to protect and correct and guide and feed and care for them. Now look what happens without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, the sheep don't have their basic needs. Without a shepherd, there's nobody to care for the weak. Somebody gets out of line, there's nobody to go visit them at their home or in the hospital. They don't have a shepherd. Everybody gets all fearful and have a bunch of anxiety. Just the presence of a shepherd can calm the flock down just because he's there. They got somebody there. Without a shepherd, they just get all spiritually stagnated. Sheep would be confined to overgrazed areas or poor terrain. They're not positioned in the right way. They don't have any direction, somebody to keep them going in the right direction. They're vulnerable to predators. And here's the big one. Without a shepherd, the sheep begin to scatter. Now, in the natural, sheep will start going every which way. But in the spiritual, what happens without a shepherd? As you begin to scatter in your mind with divisiveness and disunity, because everybody begins to start thinking about different way. I think it should go this way. I think it should go that way. And you begin to get disunity. You begin to get divided. And that's what happens without a shepherd.
Right.
Shepherds bring unity. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this." I think this was Paul. Actually, I'm not sure. Anyway, it's right here in Acts 20. "For I know this, that after my..." No, this is Jesus speaking. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, I'm talking about unity here. In John chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And just skipping down, he said, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And I'm a few seconds over time, so we're going to stop there. Shepherds bring unity.
Amen.
God bless you, saints.